In Colossians 1, I want you to turn there, and if you will look on the front of your handout, if you're using a church Bible there in front of you, the page number is 1225, and that will take you to Colossians 1. And last week, as we were in this text, we looked at who Christ is and the fact that we need to exalt him because of who he is. And this text is a gold mine. And in Colossians 1, we covered verses 16 through 19 last week. And we saw all that Jesus is, who he is. And I said last week, I said, you know, at Christmas time, we make a lot of commitments. We make commitments to cook things. We make commitments to have people over. We make commitments to go places. We make commitments to make purchases, to buy things. And I said that the number one commitment that a Christian should make is to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, we can't expect the world to understand really what Christmas is about. We cannot expect the world to really understand that. But if anybody ought to get it, if anybody really ought to have that sink in, and if anyone really should understand what it is all about, it ought to be the person that has been saved by the grace of God. We should understand that Christmas is not about shopping. Christmas is not about just lights and Christmas trees. Christmas is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's about his birth and the fact that he was born and that he died for us on the cross and rose from the dead. And we should make a personal commitment that we're going to exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, above everything else. If anyone ought to be able to rise above the hustle and the bustle and the commercialization of Christmas, it ought to be the Christian. You know, for me and my family, one of the things that's really helped us through the years to keep Christmas in the right perspective and to teach our boys as they were growing up to have the right perspective was walk through Bethlehem. Because here you have a couple of weekends right before Christmas where you are completely giving of yourself. Yes, you are tired. Yes, you are exhausted. I got to tell you, man, you know what? I'm a pretty high energy guy, but there's just there's a little bit of that energy taken off me this morning. How about you guys out there, huh? There's just a little bit. Now, I've still got enough to go around, let me tell you. I got enough energy, but we're a little tired right now, many of us that have been serving. But hey, isn't it a good tired? Amen? It's a good tired. It's a tired that says, I'm giving to others. I'm giving so that other people can hear the message of Jesus Christ and can know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. And so it's a good tired. And so for us, you know, we were able to teach our kids the real meaning of Christmas by one of the ways was walk through Bethlehem. We would always read the Christmas story, you know, first thing on Christmas Day. That's what we would do is read the Christmas story and seek to invite people to Christmas services where they can hear the gospel, which will be, of course, next weekend. And so these are ways that you can do that. You can talk to your coworkers. You can talk to your neighbors about it. You can talk to your fellow students at school about it and really seek to make a personal commitment that you know what? Christ isn't going to just be prominent. He's going to be preeminent in my life. There's a difference between being prominent. If something's prominent in your life, that means that it's on the top five list of priority items. But if something is preeminent, that means that it has first place in your life. Christ wants to be preeminent in your life, not just prominent. He wants to be preeminent. Look at verse 18. I'll show it to you. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. It says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the, and notice that word, it's a great word, it means first place. What is the word? Preeminence. Means he's number one on the list. He's not just on the list. He's not just high on the list. No. He's at the top. He is preeminent. Last week we talked about how important it is that we exalt Christ and make him preeminent because of who he is. He is the creator of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God wrapped in flesh, right? We said he is the firstborn. He's the number one rank of anyone that's ever been born. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the head of the body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of what he is, because of who he is, we need to exalt him, but not just because of who he is. we also need to exalt him because of what he's accomplished. You see, Jesus Christ has accomplished two simple but gigantic feats. He has accomplished two accomplishments that no other human being could ever do. Only Christ, only the Christ could do it. And this morning, I want to focus on those two things, all right? I want to focus on the two accomplishments that Christ accomplished that no other human being could ever do. And that's huge to say that, because most things in life that anyone can do, somebody else could do it, you know? I mean, even like great records that are broken, you know, in football or baseball, and they're like, oh, that record's never going to be broken. Eventually, somebody breaks the record, right? But there are two things Christ did that no other human being could ever do. No other human being ever did it. No other human being could ever do it. Two things. Number one is this. I want you to get this in your handout. And just 2 points, all right? 2 points. Number one, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Whew. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Look at verse number 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile some things. Did I say that wrong? You guys are not sleeping, amen? You're awake. doesn't say he can reconcile some things. By him to reconcile what? All things. Hey, that all things, doesn't that remind you of something? You say, no. It should. Because last week, what were the all things we talked about? Well, look back at verse 16. For by him were how many things created? All things that are in heaven and that are where? In earth. Visible and invisible. The things you can see, the things you can't see up in the heavenlies, he created them all. Can you see every single star? No, but did he create them? Yes. Can you see angels? Come to Bethlehem tonight. You'll see one out there. Yeah, no, you can't see angels. Are they there? Yes. Who created them? Jesus Christ. Right. He's the creator of all things. When I go back to verse 20 again, look at it again. The context here, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile those all things, right? In heaven and earth unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, hold on, I'm confused. If he created all things, why would he need to reconcile those things back to himself? I mean, he created them, right? Here's the reason. When he created all things, back there in verse 16, he created all things, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, right? When he created those things, everything God created was very good, the Bible says. Very good. Perfect masterpiece, right? God made it. It was perfect. Well, the Bible teaches, though, all things ended up getting corrupted. How? Satan, one of the chief angels, right, cherubim, iniquity was found in him. He rebelled against God, took a bunch of the angels with him in his rebellion, then led mankind into the rebellion. So you got the first and second heavens that are corrupted. You got the earth that's corrupted. Look up on the screen. I'll show this to you. It says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not, talking about the church, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? That high means heavenly, in heavenly places. You see, the third heaven where God's throne room is, that wasn't corrupted by sin. But Satan has set up his base of operations in the second heaven. And of course, he has access to the first heavens, right, in our atmosphere. And so we know that the first and second heavens have been corrupted by him. There's spiritual wickedness in those heavenly places. Now, let's go to the next verse and look at this one. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the world there meaning the world we live in, the earth, the whole world, the earth, notice, lieth in what? Wickedness. So that means that God's perfect creation, all things he created, have now been corrupted by sin, by the rebellion of Satan and the rebellion of mankind. They've been corrupted. Just to kind of give you an illustration of that, let's say that you painted a beautiful, beautiful masterpiece. You painted it. Anybody in here paint? Okay, two people. All right, we got some very artistic people in here, don't we? Two people paint. All right, so you paint this beautiful... Hey, I can't say anything because I can't paint anything, let me tell you. I couldn't even finger paint when I was a kid, you know. You ever paint those things where you got to color in the numbers, you know? And I was like, man, by the end of it, you can even tell what it was when I got done with it. But let's say you paint this beautiful masterpiece. And then after you paint it, somebody comes along, ties a rope to it, and drags it all through the mud outside. Drags it through the mud, drags it through the slime, drags it through the dirt. And now all of a sudden your masterpiece has been defiled. It's been corrupted, right? Well, that is exactly what happened. God created all things. It was a masterpiece. And then Satan basically takes it, drags it through the mud. Mankind joins in, drags it through the mud. And there's an outline I have in your handout. I want you to get this. It says, number one, creation was good. When God created it, it was all very, very good. But then sin entered the picture, and the Bible says that in your handout it says, creation is now groaning. It was good, now it's groaning, present tense, under the curse of sin. That's how the Bible actually describes it, as groaning. Anybody in here, you know, right now there's a lot of sickness going around. You ever get sick and you got a strep throat or you got, you know, the flu, and what do you do, man? What do you do? How you feeling? What are you doing? You're groaning in pain, right? You're groaning in pain. The Bible says that creation is groaning in pain together until now. Why? It's under the curse and bondage of sin. It's sick. It's sick and it's groaning. But I got good news. In your handout, look at the next thing. It says creation will one day be full of God's glory. Amen, church. The Bible says that in the future that God is going to make sure that creation does what it was originally intended to do, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And one day God's going to reconcile everything back. Now you're starting to understand. Verse 20, I mean, you read verse 20 and right away, you know that's big stuff right there. You read verse 20, all you got to do is read verse 20 and you know there's something big there, real big. I mean, look at it. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Bible teaches that one day everything will be reconciled back. Everything will be restored back, and it'll all glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says he's going to make all things new. Everything will be made new. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. All those things will be passed away, and God is going to make all things new. Amen, church? Because sin has filled the universe, it's at odds with the Creator. The universe, the creation, is at odds with the Creator. You know, when two parties are at odds, what is the need? Somebody tell me. If two parties are at odds, what do they need? They need to be what? Reconciled. If you got a husband here, and you got a wife here, and there's a wall that's been built up between them, and they basically have become enemies, what's the need? Well, there's got to be a peace plan before reconciliation can take place. They've got to somehow make a way for peace so that wall can either come down or can be scaled and they can come together and be reconciled. A way of peace has to be made. Well, in order for all things in heaven and earth to glorify Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and in your handout it says, that a plan, of reconciliation had to be designed and had to be implemented. The sin that fills the universe had to be paid for somehow. By the way, what are the wages of sin? Wages of sin is death. Does that ever change? Yes or no? No. So that means the sin that fills the universe has to be dealt with. The sin that has tainted God's beautiful creation has to be dealt with. The sin that has drug His beautiful creation through the mud has to be dealt with. It's got to be paid for. It has to be purged with a final complete sacrifice. In other words, there's got to be a peace plan. And that's why Christ's work on the cross is absolutely essential. When Christ died on the cross, it was more than Him just making it possible for people to be reconciled to God and to go to heaven. That's incredible that He would do that He would make it possible for people to be reconciled to Himself. But it goes deeper than that. I don't know about you, but when I think of reconciliation with God, I think of people, right? I think, yeah, you know, I'm saved and I've been reconciled to God. How many of you have been saved and you've been reconciled? Say amen, huh? Yeah, isn't that awesome? I'm reconciled. Me and God are okay now. We've been reconciled. My sins have been washed away and I'm right with God now. Why? Because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. And that's exciting and that is wonderful. But it goes even deeper than that. Creation itself that's been tainted by sin. All those wonderful things that He created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, have to be reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ was on the cross, friend, He was defeating Satan and defeating his angels, guaranteeing their eventual defeat, and they're casting away into the lake of fire. The heavens and the earth are going to be purged. They're going to be restored, resulting in a new heaven and a new earth for all the saved to dwell in for all eternity. We like new things. How many of y'all like new things, huh? Anybody in here ever have hand-me-downs when you were a kid? Hand-me-downs? Aren't those great, huh? Yeah. I got two older brothers, hand-me-downs, right? And we're like, man, when I get old enough, I'm going to get a job and buy me some new clothes, amen? You know? And you know, there's nothing like, right, that those new clothes or that smell of a new car, right, you know? And you're like, oh, wow, man, this is new. And we love new things. Well, one day the Bible says in Revelation 12, the heavens are purged of all satanic sinful influence. In Revelation 19, the earth is purged of all satanic sinful influence. And in Revelation 21 and 22, God makes all things new. Amen. All things will be new for the saved to dwell in for all eternity. At last, the governmental structures of heaven and earth, created by Christ, will do what they were originally designed to do. And that's glorify Jesus Christ. And my point is this. It's Christ's finished work on the cross that ensures this. In Hebrews 2:14, it's in your handout. I want you to look at a great verse, one of my favorites. Look at Hebrews 2:14. It's in your handout. And it says, "For as much then as the children," talking about human beings, "are partakers of flesh and blood." How many of you have flesh and blood? Raise your hand if you do. Do we have any zombies in here? All right, good. No zombies? No zombies? No? All right, good. We're all human beings. Then that means that we all have what? Flesh and blood. Right. That's what that means. The children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now look at the verse. He, talking about Christ, also himself took part of the what? Same. When he came to Bethlehem, he took on our flesh and blood, didn't he? God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ took on the flesh and blood that you and I have. Well, why did he do that? Why was Bethlehem necessary? Why did he have to be born with flesh and blood? Look at the rest of the verse. That through what? Death. Only flesh and blood people can die. All right? You can't kill an angel. They're a spirit being. They don't die. Notice that through death, that's why Bethlehem happened, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's a good place to say amen right there, huh? Woo! Aren't you glad? You say, well, how did he destroy the devil through death? I'm going to tell you how. He made a way for the sin issue that Satan brought into this world. He made a way for it to be dealt with, to be forgiven, so that all things could be reconciled back to God. He defeated him through death. Satan didn't get that. See, he missed that. The very thing that Satan thought was going to give him victory ended up ensuring his defeat. And in your handout, it says, sin had to be fully paid for before peace and reconciliation was possible. Has Christ died on the cross? Say yes. Yes. Okay. Yes, he has. Has he done enough on the cross to pay for all sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did he do it? Yeah. Then some of you may be wondering, well, then if that peace plan was made possible on the cross, why hasn't it been implemented? Why is there still sin in the universe? Why is Satan still roaming the earth? Why do sinners go unjudged? Why is it that people get away with sin and they're not judged? Why is it that these things, these awful atrocities keep happening? And the next verse holds the answer. Look at verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." You say, "Pastor Dan, why haven't all things been reconciled?" And here is the reason why. If God was to set in motion the judgment of all sin, and if God was to take Satan, put him away, and all those who are unsaved, who don't know the Lord, and send them away with Satan, and if God was to set in motion that plan to reconcile all things, all of creation, back to himself, then that would mean that the offer of grace would no longer be being extended to sinners. They would be judged. The reason why God is allowing it to continue is because we have a merciful Savior. We have a gracious God who is still extending an offer of grace and reconciliation to sinners, to those who are enemies of God by wicked works. And he's inviting people to be a part of this great cosmic plan to reconcile all things to Jesus Christ ultimately. And if he today said, that's over. Or let's say 2 weeks ago, he said, that's it. The time of grace is over. I'm going to go ahead and implement that plan that I have, and I'm going to bring judgment to sin, to sinners. Guess what? There would have been over 900 people that would have been judged instead of been saved the last 2 weekends. The reason why he's not bringing all that to fruition yet, the way of peace has been made, but the reason why that implementation hasn't happened yet is because God is still extending an offer to sinners to be saved. Aren't you glad that he is? But there's one more aspect to Christ's work that he said. I told you I only had 2 points. Some of you got real excited when I said I only had 2 points, but you had no idea the first point was going to go that long, did you? The second one will be a lot quicker. I feel it's important that I hit this, though. Look at number 2 in your handout. It says there that the second thing Christ did that nobody else could do is Christ rose from the dead. Whew. Verse 18. Look at that. Go back up to verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Can you say that phrase with me? The firstborn from the dead. He makes this once and for all sacrifice for sin, right? He dies because the wages of sin is death. So he makes that full payment for sin. And then they put him in a tomb. Had he stayed in the tomb, the death would have meant nothing. Because if he'd have stayed in the tomb, then that would have proved that he was tainted by sin like the rest of us, and that he was not qualified to be our Savior and to reconcile all things back to God. It would have proven, well, okay, he wasn't sufficient. What he did on the cross was not enough because he's still dead. But the Bible declares him to be the firstborn from the dead. It isn't that he was the first person to ever be raised up from the dead. We know Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? We know others were. But all of those resurrected, but they died again. It was a temporary resurrection. Death still reigned over their bodies. The degenerative process was still at work in their bodies, but not so with Jesus Christ. In your handout, it said that Christ raised from the dead, never to die again. He conquered it with finality. There's a verse there in your handout I want you to look at, Hebrews 7:25. It says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Seeing, here's the reason why, he ever, what, liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's able to save people to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen, one day when you stand before God, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And you say, "Well, I joined the church down there." I didn't gonna cut it. "Well, I was a good person and I kept the Ten Commandments." That's a lie, right? You didn't keep the Ten Commandments. "Well, you know, I was baptized." It's just city water. Right? That can't wash away sins. But the Bible says when you come before God one day, and your only plea is Jesus Christ, and you say, "I have no other plea other than your son died for me. He rose from the dead, and I have trusted him to be my Lord and my Savior." The Bible says he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Jesus Christ. And if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is able to save you today. You say, "Pastor Dan, but you don't know all the things I've done and all the bad atrocities I've done, the sins I've committed, the bad, bad things I've thought, the bad things that I've done. Pastor Dan, you don't know." No, I do know this, though, that the sacrifice he made on that cross was for all sins. And I know that if you will come unto God by Jesus Christ, you will not be turned away. Amen? You will not. His blood sacrifice is sufficient to deal with the sin issue. His resurrection proves it. It proves it. Let's end with verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That word fullness means there's absolutely nothing lacking. In your handout, it says that everything finds its purpose and completion in Christ. He did two things that no other human being could ever do. He made peace. He made an atonement for sin, and he made peace through the blood of his cross. And he rose from the dead, never to die again. Two things that no other human being could ever do. Do you know why Paul wrote this book of Colossians? I'm going to tell you why. There were false teachers coming into the church trying to, and they're people like us. These are people, right? They're souls, they're people. They went to work every day just like us. These were real people. And these people in this church, there were false teachers coming in there trying to sell them a false bill of goods. These false teachers were coming in here saying, you know, Christ isn't enough. Christ is just a created being. Christ can't save you. You got to do this and you got to do that. And here's the list of stuff you got to do. And they're giving them all this stuff, all this rigmarole. They're trying to sell them. By the way, have you ever noticed at Christmas time, everyone's trying to sell you stuff you don't need? It's crazy, right? It's like, you know, "I don't need that, you know. But it's a great pineapple skinner. I don't need a pineapple skinner, all right? But, you know, it's like everyone's got something they're trying to sell you, right? Trying to convince you you need it. These people are coming into the church at Colossae, and they're trying to basically sell them this false doctrine and telling them this is what you need. And Paul says, "No, you don't need that at all." He's saying there is nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. You don't need what they're selling you. You are, in fact, later on in chapter 2, he says you are complete in him. That means there is nothing lacking whatsoever. Do you see why we ought to be exalting Christ this Christmas season? What a wonderful Savior. We need to exalt him because of who he is. We studied that last week. But then we need to exalt him because of what he's done, what he's accomplished. In your handout, it says, and I want you to try to just think about this and try to make this commitment. It says, this Christmas season, let's make a commitment to exalt Christ above all else. Amen, church.